This morning's reading from Scripture comes to us from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 20. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. This is God's word to us this morning. To the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Let us pray. Lord, as we pause to reflect upon your word together, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place faith in you. Amen. The human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. That's from John Calvin. Let's hear that again. The human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. That is a rather somber note on which to start this morning's sermon. As we might know, John Calvin was one of the most prominent figures of the Protestant Reformation. And judging from this quote about the human heart and idols, and from many other things that Calvin wrote, he was not very optimistic about our ability to abstain from idolatry. But what is idolatry? One definition is simply the worship of idols. How helpful, right? Another, and I think better, definition of idolatry is the worship of anything besides God. The worship of anything besides God. In the view of Calvin and many, many other Christian thinkers, idolatry is one of humanity's most pervasive and problematic sins. Why is this? I think it is because we, as human beings, we are wired for worship. There is something in us, something inherent in us, that yearns for connection to something or someone greater than ourselves. In of itself, this desire to worship, it's a natural part of who we are as human beings. But the problems start when we attach our need for worship, for this kind of sacred connection, to something or someone besides the living God. Now, that is certainly the case in this morning's reading from the book of Exodus. As we've heard throughout this summer series on Exodus, this book is Scripture's fundamental story of God delivering and saving his people and forming them into people of the covenant. Throughout the story, we see and we experience God's constancy, God's faithfulness, even when the Israelites willfully disobey and rebel against God's will, even when they complain and they don't trust in God's provision, God is still faithful. Now, this morning's passage might be the most profound example of Israel's disobedience and rebellion. There's no getting around it, I think, that this morning's passage is tragic. Let's hear the first verse again. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come and make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." This verse reminds us that Moses had been away for an extended period up on the mountaintop with the Lord, gone for at least a month, maybe more. And this was long enough for the Israelites to get restless. As we've heard in the past weeks of this series, Israel's journey in the wilderness was often marked by a sense of fear, grumbling, and a lack of trust in God's faithfulness. Anytime they experienced a challenge, the people were quick to grumble against Moses and against God, and they were also quick to idealize the good old days of their servitude in Egypt. And even though they had seen proof after proof of God's faithfulness, Israel's fear and lack of faith was so deeply rooted in their lives. And this is one of the many things that makes the Israelites so relatable to us as human beings, because we all have our own battles with fear and faith. So in this first verse, we hear about the request that the Israelites made of Aaron. "Come, make us gods who will go before us." Now we can be sure that this request did not come out of the blue. It's more than likely that this request to Aaron was preceded by many conversations among the people. At first, when Moses went up on the mountaintop, perhaps most of the Israelites were content to give him some time to come back and to give them further instruction and leadership. But maybe as time continued to pass, the number of voices expressing discontent with Moses, perhaps those voices grew in number and in volume. What is Moses doing? What's taking so long? Is he ever coming back? Without Moses present, perhaps there was a leadership vacuum. Perhaps the Israelites felt free to indulge in their previous and deep-seated patterns of fear-based thinking. And feeling vulnerable, they went to Moses' brother Aaron and said, "Make us gods to go before us. Make us gods who will go before us." This phrase highlights, I think, the absurdity of idolatry. The absurdity is in believing that anything that we make can redeem us. And it's absurd to think that anything we create can bring us into right relationship with the living God, the creator of all things. This absurdity of idolatry is clearly expressed in Scripture. From the prophet Isaiah, chapter 44, "All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol," the prophet writes, "which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and to shame. Half the wood for the idol he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal," Isaiah writes. "He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm, I see the fire.' For the rest of the wood he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, 'Save me, you are my God.' They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds are closed so they cannot understand." So writes Isaiah about idolatry. So continuing with this passage from Exodus, though, things become even more absurd and tragic. We don't know fully why Aaron agreed to the demand to make an idol. He was partners with Moses. What was going through his head? Aaron's decision to form a golden calf, it was another tragedy on top of tragedy. And I think the text also makes it clear that on one level, at least, Aaron knew what he was doing was wrong. After he fashioned the golden calf, the text says, "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation to the people, and he said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" Not to the golden calf, but to the Lord, he said. And maybe this was Aaron's way of trying to do damage control. Maybe he saw the Israelites going astray, and he wanted to keep them at least somewhat grounded in the truth by making their worship of the golden calf compatible with worship of the Lord. Now, whether Aaron was as confused as the rest of the Israelites, or whether he saw the writing on the wall, but he was trying to keep them somewhat on the right track, Aaron's effort to combine the worship of the golden calf with the worship of the Lord, this made things even worse. Why? What made it worse? It was worse because rather than simply trying to totally supplant the Lord with the worship of a false god, Aaron tried to make the Lord into a false god. In other words, Aaron was trying to control and define the Lord's identity and to make it compatible with the people's idolatry. Aaron was trying to combine truth with falsehood, which is far more insidious than an outright lie. Worship rightfully belongs to God, and to God alone. And like the Israelites in the wilderness, Christians face constant temptation to worship other things. We face pressure to worship and idolize careers, the size of our houses, the make and model of our cars, our relationship status, our children, our grandchildren, and so on. Friends, anything in our lives can be an idol. Now, if you're listening to this, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I certainly love some of the things you mentioned. I love my children and my grandchildren, a spouse, whatever. But I certainly don't worship these things. And that may be the case. But I think we also need to be vigilant and guard our hearts and our minds very carefully. Very carefully. It is all too easy for the things that we love to become disordered and turn into things that we worship. For example, I can say today that I love the Seattle Seahawks. I do. Go Hawks. Though I suspect we are in for a very tough season based on the preseason games I have seen so far. So I love my Seattle Seahawks. I also love my wife, Heather. Now, I suspect we can all agree that I should love my wife more than I love my football team. And if I don't, I think I have a problem. I think then I have an idol in my life. Now, we often praise love as a virtue. And when rightly expressed, love is the most beautiful, sublime virtue there is. St. Paul himself says this, the greatest of these is love. But love that is disordered or that focuses on the wrong things, it can be a form of idolatry. And the only way to guard against this kind of idolatry is to keep God absolutely first in our lives. Now, the rest of today's passage makes for grim reading. Verses 19 through 21, we are told that when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. He threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. He ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. This might strike us as an excessive reaction by Moses. But we need to notice that the Lord did not rebuke Moses for his angry reaction to the idolatry of the Israelites. And this suggests, perhaps, that God viewed Moses' actions as justified. And there are plenty of other times throughout the first five books of the Bible, these books of Moses, when God speaks to Moses, when he makes his displeasure clear of Moses, something did or did not do. So, perhaps Moses' anger and his actions were justified. And perhaps that helps highlight for us the severity of the consequences of idolatrous living. And I think the severity of this passage serves as a profound caution for us. This passage serves as a strong warning against the ever-present temptation of idolatry in our own lives. It also teaches us that while God's forgiveness and grace are abundant and freely offered to us in Jesus Christ, we need only turn back to the Lord in repentance. There are times when we still also have to face some consequences for our sin. This is a hard message for us to hear, but I don't think we can shy away from it. That sin, including idolatry, it does have consequences. Idolatry was a serious issue for the Israelites over and over again. You read through the Old Testament, there's a constant battle with idolatry. And it's also a very serious issue for us. Even now, as the Church of Scotland is trying to find its way into a new future, trying to find new expressions of ministry, new ways of being and doing church together, there is, I think, a constant temptation we face to make an idol out of what has been. You know, we call it the I-bens here. Where I come from, we call them the good old days. And it's incredibly tempting to make an idol out of the good old days. Even with the best intentions of the world, idolatry is still idolatry. At all times and in all places, we have to prayerfully seek the face of the living God. We have to ask God to break us free again and again from the shackles of idolatry in our lives. It's a constant battle, a constant process, being called back again and again to the true wellspring of faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we go into another week, I challenge each of us, myself very much included, to take stock of our lives. And we can ask ourselves, are our minds and our hearts truly grounded in the living God, in seeking His will for our individual lives, for our life together as a church? Or are other things, other desires, other fears, other hopes taking primacy in our lives? In what, in who are we truly grounded? And friends, we cannot truly live as Christians if Jesus is not on the throne of our hearts. Because the truth of the matter is that nothing else and no one else will ever truly satisfy. No one else will bring us into the fullness of God's abundant life. No one else will make us into the people, into the disciples that God intends for us to be. As we said near the start, we are wired for worship. But it matters who and what we worship. May God help us to worship Him and Him alone. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.